Good evening, everyone. Welcome to session number 10. You know what that means? We've got two more after tonight. And I would like to go on and say this. I've decided this week after doing praying and studying that the next semester, which, by the way, if you want to mark your calendar, it begins February the 11th. Wednesday night, February 11th, we'll begin our next 12-week semester. And I'll be teaching the book of Hebrews. So I've said in the past, there's four New Testament books that transformed my life. And it's the Gospel of John, the book of Romans, the book of Hebrews, and the book of Revelation. So that's one reason why I want to cover Hebrews. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for health in our bodies and this hope that we have in our hearts. I pray tonight in all these sessions, the same prayer, that you would open our minds to understand the scriptures. So that's my prayer, and we wait to see what you will do by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is a Jew. He was called by God to tell the Gentiles about Jesus Christ. I remember growing up in the church as a kid and hearing the word Gentile, and I didn't know what it meant, and I was afraid to ask anybody, because I was embarrassed. So in case you're that person tonight, and we use these words and assume everybody knows, everybody doesn't know. Gentile's a non-Jew. That's it. That's all it means. It means that you're not Jewish. So Paul is a Jew, and he's called by God to tell everybody else, non-Jews, what it is to be made right with God through Jesus. Paul is happy about God's calling to the Gentiles. It's not like he's wishing, hey, I wish you hadn't called them. That's not it. But he grieves the fact that Israel hasn't accepted this calling themselves. His great desire is for Israel to be saved. So this is one of the first questions tonight. Is Israel completely lost because of the lack of faith? When he calls Paul and says, now go to the Gentiles, does that erase Israel? Are they gone? Are the Jews gone? Some people think they are. Some people believe it or not. Has the Gentile church replaced Israel? Take it to a new level. Some people believe that you can go in the New Testament and every time you see Israel, you just scratch it out and put church. Is that true? No. Romans 11:1. I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? What a simple question. Of course not. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Peter was a Jew. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. So if all the Jews are lost, then how did Peter, Andrew, James, and John get in there? Paul's a Jew. There's Jews. You see the point? But what about the nation? Those are individuals. What about the nation? Let's jump down to verse 2. No, God has not rejected his own people, whom he chose from the very beginning. Who was the first one? Abraham. Was Abraham looking to start a nation? He would have never dreamed such a thing. He's just standing there, and God comes and calls him. Do you realize what the scriptures say about this? Elijah, the prophet, complained to God about the people of Israel and said, "The Lord, Lord, you have killed your prophets, torn down your altars. I'm the only one left." Do you think he's having a pity party? I think he's having a pity party and he invited himself twice. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. That was Jezebel. And do you remember God's reply? He said, "No, Elijah, I have 7,000 others who have never bowed down to Baal." It is the same today. You with me? What's he doing? He's answering the question, has God rejected his own people, Israel? It's the same today. For a few, now I wish the word wasn't few, but it is. It's few. A few of the people of Israel have remained faithful. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Paul. Because of God's grace, his undeserved kindness in choosing them. And since It is through God's kindness, then it is not by their good works. How many good works did Paul have when God called him on the Damascus Road? I mean, he was an enemy, but he got called. He's an enemy. Even while we were yet sinners, he still calls us. So is there a calling? Is there a sovereignty of God calling? Yes, 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 there is. For in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. Using Paul as an example, what was he doing that was pleasing to God before the calling? Not much. Elijah complained to God that he was the only one left, but God said there was a saved remnant, 7,000. Assyria destroyed and scattered the northern kingdom of Israel. Let's do a little history. Let's back up from the time of Paul. Assyria, and by the way, what was the capital of Assyria? Nineveh. We're the good guys, Nineveh. They were the bad guys, Nineveh. Assyria destroyed and scattered the northern kingdom, 10 tribes. Babylon destroyed and scattered the southern kingdom of Judah, the last two tribes. This all happened hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. But this is what God told Jeremiah, even during the time of Nebuchadnezzar's reign in Babylon. So what are we looking for? The answer to the question is God rejected Israel. Is he done with them? Washed his hands? They killed Jesus? Let's start all over with Gentiles. So let's go back. Let's go back to Jeremiah. This is before the fall of Jerusalem, maybe just barely before the fall of Jerusalem. The Israelites are like sheep that have been scattered by lions. First, the king of Assyria ate them up. That was the northern 10 tribes. Then King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon cracked their bones. Therefore, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Now, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, just as I punished the king of Assyria. Why? Why? Because they hurt my people. They went beyond what I expected from them. Was Babylon and Assyria going to be used of God to discipline Israel? Yeah, but they went too far. I will bring Israel home again to its own land, to feed in the fields of Carmel and Bashan, and to be satisfied once more in the hill country of Ephraim and Gilead. In those days, now listen, this is future to us even right now. Everything I just read was future, but it's behind us. What I'm about to read is future to us right now. In those days, says the Lord, no sin will be found in Israel or in Judah, for I will forgive the remnant I preserve. Do you think if you go to Israel right now, there's no sin found over there? No. I've been to Tel Aviv. It's the LGBT capital of the Middle East. Do you know that? So you're not going to say no. So this no sin will be there. He's talking about the millennial reign of Christ. He's talking about what he's going to do in the future. So that ought to be the first sign. Is he done with them? No, even before Jesus, he was announcing, I've got a future plan for them. So stay with me. So now, with all of that prophetic context, insert the church age. Insert the Gentile church. If in the future Israel's going to be regathered in no sin, and they were destroyed by the Assyrians and the Babylons and scattered, what's in the middle? The church age. The time of the Gentiles. But did the time of the Gentiles delete or cancel God's covenant promise to Israel? No. We must accept the sovereignty of God and the sovereignty of his divine calling as we read these next verses. Verse 7. So this is the situation. Most of the people of Israel, most, notice the word, have not found the favor of God they're looking for so earnestly. A few have, the ones God has chosen, but the hearts of the rest were hardened, as the scriptures say. God has put them into a deep sleep. To this day, he has shut their eyes so they do not see, closed their ears so they do not hear. And likewise, David said, let their bountiful table become like a snare, a trap that makes them think all is well. Let their blessings cause them to stumble. Now, I want to focus on that sentence. David said, let their blessings cause them to stumble. And let them get what they deserve. Let their eyes go blind so they cannot see, and let their backs be bent forever. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Here's the question again. No, of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. But he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. He put Israel into a deep sleep. He shut their eyes and their ears. Remember what I said right before I read that text? We must accept the sovereignty of God. How can you hold them accountable when he shut their eyes and they can't hear? It's God's sovereignty. I don't know. Their bountiful table became a snare. And what's that mean? Their bountiful table became a snare. They thought the blessing of the bounty that they experienced meant that they were in good standing with God, but they were not. A false sense of security. And I put this note in there, beware church. I thought it was interesting that came up tonight. If you read my word from Terry this week, it's called A False Hope. By the way, I'll give you a commercial. All you have to do to get that word from Terry is go on the website and subscribe, and the email will come to you every Monday. They had a false hope. The blessing became the very thing that tripped them up and made them fall. I say it again, beware church. Beyond recovery? Was the fall beyond recovery? No. Israel's blindness opened the time for the Gentiles to see. In fact, I've made a point of this often, that it looks like Israel had about 2,000 years with their eyes open. It looks like the church has had about 2,000 years with their eyes open. Can you see? How many generations is that? Their eyes are open, they can see. Now, did the Lord since then close their eyes, shut their ears? He's put a veil there. The church age, by its very design, was to make Israel jealous for what the church has. So what does the church have that the Jews need and don't know? Jesus, their Jewish Messiah. This was only for a season. The time of the Gentile church, and then the remnant of Israel would receive their sight and see Jesus as Messiah. So the season is the church. When the church door closes, when the church age closes, Israel will have their eyes open and they will begin to see what they could not see during the church age. Verse 12. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world, now that would be Gentiles, think how much greater the blessing of the world will share when they finally accept it. They, the Jews, finally accept it. What's going to happen? I'm saying all of this especially for you Gentiles. God has appointed me as apostle to the Gentiles, and I stress this. For I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, so I might save some of them. For since their rejection, Israel's rejection, meant that God offered salvation to the Gentile world, their acceptance, that right there ought to tell you that he couldn't be done with them. Do you see it? Then their acceptance, he's talking in the future tense, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. It'll be life for those who were dead. And since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy, just as the entire batch of dough is holy because the portion given as an offering is holy. For if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be holy too. What's the root of the tree? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If the roots are holy, the branches will be holy. Their rejection of the Messiah brought salvation to the Gentiles. We like to label it the church age. But the church age will one day close, and then what? Then what? Now, I want you to write yourself a note. I didn't come up with this. I didn't see this until after I'd written and printed. But in Luke 19:41, Jesus is speaking to the Jewish people. It's right before he goes to the cross. And I want to read it to you. I can't get it off my mind today. And especially, well, let me just read 41 through 44. Luke 19, 41 through 44. But as they came closer to Jerusalem and Jesus saw the city ahead, he began to cry. He begins to weep. Why? How I wish today that all, I wish that you of all people, Jews, I wish today that you of all people would understand the way of peace. But now it's too late. You know how heavy that is? That God would say it's too late. Your opportunity is gone. I wish you knew how to get peace. But now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. The veil is coming across their eyes. You won't be able to see. How I wish you would have taken the moment to see while your eyes were open. But it's too late. Peace is hidden from your eyes. And before long, now he's going to describe what Rome did, 40 years later in 70 AD. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close you in from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. And your enemies will not leave a single stone in place in Jerusalem. Why? Here's the sentence. Because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. When your eyes were open, you had a chance to see. And you didn't see, or you wouldn't see. And now it's too late, because what I'm about to do is I'm going to put a veil over the Jewish eyes until the Gentiles come in. That's heavy. The root of this holy tree is Abraham, the man of faith. And the branches are holy because they too have faith in Abraham. The branches will be determined by faith. We found that out by Romans. If you've been with me during this study, the branches will be determined by faith, not just a bloodline or birthright. It'll be by faith. I worshiped at the first Protestant church ever built in Jerusalem in 2010. And I've talked about it. I've shown it before. I didn't have a chance to put it up tonight. This is the first non-Catholic church built in Jerusalem. As soon as you go into the Jaffa Gate, just right on the right, going up the hill a little bit, it's a beautiful church, old, old, old church. And above the pulpit, kind of looking up there, actually it'd be behind me, there's a beautiful stained glass window of a tree, an olive tree with broken branches. Wow. In Jerusalem, in the holy city, inside the holy city of Jerusalem. Those broken branches are the Jews that did not seize their opportunity to believe in Messiah. And he broke the branches off. Broke them off. And then he called the church. He called Paul. And he said, I want you to come by faith and take your place on the tree of Abraham. Let's call it the tree of life. In 2023, Larry Barnett, I don't think he's in this class tonight. Is Larry here? Larry Barnett and I went to that church in 23 and spent quite a bit of time together, and then sat out behind it and had coffee together. And a very fond memory of mine from the trip in 23. Verse 17. That background's important for what we're about to read. But some of the branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off. And you Gentiles who were branches from a wild olive tree have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children. Do you see that? You get the same thing he gave Abraham. You don't get a stepchild version of it. You're in the family. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So now you also receive the blessing God promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment of the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not brag, Gentile church. I'm putting that in there. Do not brag, Gentile church, about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You are just a branch. You're not a root. So don't get arrogant, branches. Well, you may say those branches were broken off to make room for me. Yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ. And you are there because you do believe. So don't think highly of yourselves, but here it comes. Fear what would happen. For if God did not spare the original branches, he won't spare you either. Wow, that ought to wake everybody up. Beware, church. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He's severe toward those who disobeyed, but he's kind, and look at the conditional statement. He's kind if. If what? That's condition. It changes everything. He's kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, if you do what they did, who's they? Israel. If you do what they did, they turned away to idolatry. They turned away to false gods. They turned away from the covenant promises that God had given them. They turned away. And then when Messiah comes, they say, crucify him. If you do what they did, you'll get what they got. Broken off. He will break you off that tree. You also will be cut off. Look at the next one, 23. And if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, and by the way, they're going to, maybe not all of them, but if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, they will be grafted in again. Wow. For God has the power to graft Israel back into the tree. It's his tree. I guess he can do whatever he wants to with it. You, by nature, Gentiles, were a branch cut from a wild olive tree. So if God was willing to do something contrary to nature by grafting you into his cultivated tree, he will be far more eager to graft the original branches back into the tree where they belong. We're answering the question tonight, what? What's the question? How did we open up? Is Israel gone beyond recovery? That ought to be answering the question, pretty simple. Beware, church. It is the faith of Abraham that connects one to Abraham's root. And the faith of Abraham is Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. This picture should erase the entitlement mentality of the church. Because we see the result of unbelief in Israel when it comes to Jesus. Much of the American church has grown up with an entitlement universalist attitude. Is that I'm entitled and everyone gets it. You're not entitled and everybody doesn't get it. It's a lie. This chapter announces the fall. Branches were broken off. But it also announces their return. Let's keep going. Verse 25. I want you to understand this mystery. And if it's a mystery and he wants you to understand it, should it be a mystery when we finish tonight? No, as long as you're awake. I want you to understand the mystery. Brothers and sisters, that's church talk. That's church. So that you will not feel proud about yourselves, Gentile church people. That's what he's talking to. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. What is that? It's the end of the church age. We've often said jokingly in the church over the years that if you ever wonder who the last one is, I do. Sometimes I think, Who's the last guy comes in before the door shuts, or a little girl comes in and the door closes? If you're in here tonight, I wish you'd hurry up. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will only last until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. And then what? Okay, then what? The door closes. What's the door closing? Now, you might disagree with me if that's okay. You don't have the microphone. Okay? When the door closes, I'm convinced that is the rapture of the church. It's the full number of Gentiles has come in. Rapture of church. And I want you to do something for a moment. I want you to see Jesus. Wow. I want you to see Jesus going into Jerusalem and saying, it's too late. You had your opportunity. And now destruction's coming. Won't be 30 years. It'll be in 7. The door that was open to you has now closed. And more than likely you will die, and more than likely you'll die outside of Christ. Same scene I read to you earlier. He's saying it to the Jews then. He'll be saying it to the Gentiles at the rapture. And then verse 26. And by the way, 26, everything changes. And so all Israel will be saved. What? What? As the scriptures say, the one who rescues will come from Jerusalem. He will not come from Washington, D.C. He will come from Jerusalem and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them. I will take away their sins. Stay with me. He's going to do something. It's big. And we're not talking about Gentiles. We're talking about Jews. The full number of Gentiles just came in, right? Door closed. Does that mean, I need to say it, does that mean no Gentiles will be saved during the tribulation? I didn't say that. But that's not the focus. And this is my covenant with them. I'll take away their sins. And many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news. And this benefits you Gentiles, yet they are still the people he loves. Because he chose their ancestor, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For God's gift and his call can never be withdrawn. And once, you Gentiles were rebels against God. But when the people of Israel rebelled against him, God was merciful to you instead. And now they are rebels. Now the Jews are rebels. You traded places. And God's mercy has come to you so that they too will share in God's mercy. For God, this is an interesting verse. God has imprisoned everyone in disobedience so that he could have mercy on everyone. I could go in real deep on that, but I'm just going to say this. God has imprisoned everyone to disobedience so he could have mercy on everyone. Everyone's under the same curse. There's not a curse A, curse B, curse C. When God gave a curse to Adam and Eve in the garden, everybody's under the same curse. Sin equals death. We all got sin. We all die. So God, he imprisoned everybody. You can't break out of it. You can't break out of the curse. So Jesus comes to break out of the curse. Now, I want to do something. If their eyes are closed, what will happen when God opens their eyes? So let's go to prophetic book, Jeremiah 31, 33. This is prophecy. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day. So I'm convinced that we're looking into the future now, even to us, on that day. Okay, our future, after the rapture of the church, says the Lord, I will put my instructions deep within them. He's not talking about Gentiles. I will put my instructions deep within them. I will write them on their hearts and I will be their God and they will be my people. He's going to do something. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord. He's going to do something. I don't know how he's going to do it. He's going to do something. It'll be big. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. He's going to do something. It is the Lord who provides the sun to light the day and the moon and stars to light the night, and who stirs the sea into roaring waves. And his name is the Lord of heaven's armies. And this is what he says. Take it to the bank. I am as likely to reject my people Israel as I am to abolish the laws of nature. So if you're a replacement theology guy, you just choked on that verse. This is what the Lord says. He's not done. Just as the heavens cannot be measured and the foundations of the earth cannot be explored, so I will not consider casting the Jews away for the evil they have done. I, the Lord, have spoken. Do you need something more clear than that? Anybody been watching this Tucker Carlson thing? He made this statement on TV, on the internet, that he hates Christian Zionists. Really? You know, if you don't know what a Christian Zionist is, I mean, I'm not really into the label thing, but the Christian Zionist is someone who's not a replacement theology guy. Somebody believes that Israel's still a covenant people. God's going to finish his work in Jerusalem, and they're still a chosen people. He's not done with them. And here's Tucker Carlson, which I thought was turning the corner toward good, and he makes one of the most stupid decisions and announcements I've ever heard anybody make. I hate Christian Zionists more than all people. Well, good luck with that. Let's go to Jeremiah 33. We're looking at prophecy. What's going to happen? I, the Lord, have spoken. That's what he's saying. The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, have you noticed what people are saying? You can take this off the news this week. The Lord chose Judah and Israel, and then he abandoned them. That's what Tucker Carlson's telling everybody. There's a whole lot of people saying that right now. The Lord chose Judah and Jerusalem, and then he abandoned them. They're sneering and saying that Israel is not worthy to be counted as a nation. That's happening right now. They're saying the same thing. But this is what the Lord says. I would no more reject my people than I would change my laws that govern night and day, earth and sky. I will never abandon the descendants of Jacob or David, my servant, or change the plan, listen, the plan that David's descendants will rule the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Instead, I will restore them to their land and have mercy on them. He's going to do something. One more, Zechariah 12:8. On that day, and again, future tense, it's in front of us. The Lord will defend the people of Jerusalem. The weakest among them will be as mighty as King David. And the royal descendants will be like God, like the angel of the Lord who goes before them. For on that day, I will begin to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Be careful which side you get on. I will begin, it's not the final destruction, I will begin to destroy every nation that comes against Jerusalem. And then I will do something. Here it is. Here's one of the best summaries of what he's going to do. Then God will pour out my spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David, on the people of Jerusalem, and they will look on me whom they have pierced. Do you understand something? Jeremiah wrote this prophecy 400 years before Jesus is born. And he looks into the distant future and said, in that day, I will pour out a spirit of supplication and prayer, and they, the Jewish people in Jerusalem, will look at one who's pierced. Who would be pierced in Jeremiah's future? Jesus. He hadn't even been born yet. God already knew what he was going to do. What are they going to do when they see him? All those years, they couldn't see him. All those years, they had a veil over their eyes. They will look on whom they have pierced and they will mourn. What do you mean mourn? As for an only son. As if you lost your only son, you will cry. Why? Because you're going to cry that all this time it was Jesus the whole time. and we couldn't see him. They will grieve bitterly for him as for a firstborn son who has died. The sorrow and mourning in Jerusalem on that day will be like the great mourning for Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. So what's the conclusion of chapter 11? We've been told in advance what God's going to do. We must accept it by faith, even if our mind cannot truly comprehend it. And I believe it all. Do I understand it all? No, I don't. I understand more now than I used to. Go to verse 33. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who could know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. Chapter 12. We're rolling. There's only 16. We got to hurry. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you. I want you to notice that phrase. I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Give your bodies to God. Give your body as a living sacrifice. Let them, your body, be a living, holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Well, what's truly the way to worship him? Give him your body. All of it. Completely. This is worship. You ever wonder why Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you got to deny yourself, take up a cross, follow me? You got to give me your body. All of it. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Why is Paul pleading about this? Do you notice the phrase? I'm pleading with you. Why do we need to give our bodies to God? Remember the slaves and the masters chapter we covered earlier in Romans? Why is this the only way to truly worship him? Why? The way of the world will come easy. But God's desire is to change the way we think by placing his very presence inside of us by the power of the Holy Spirit. For me, this is the best way I've ever, for me personally. Maybe it won't work for you, but it works for me. I'm convinced right now the plan of God during the church age is this simple. He, in the person of the Holy Spirit, is gonna come and move inside this temple, this body, and he's gonna reign on the earth in the church in this body. He's reigning in me right now. He's reigning in me. I've offered my body to him as a living sacrifice. So I went to the altar. He moved inside of me. And he's only going to be inside of me in this way until he comes in person to Jerusalem. And then he will reign in the flesh, in his resurrected body, in Jerusalem over the whole earth. But until that day comes, he's reigning now in me. But I'm just this little bitty guy. Not that little bitty, but I'm just going to say what you were thinking. And it wasn't nice that you were thinking that either. So when I offer my body as a living sacrifice, you understand that Paul says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You're the temple. You got legs, but you're a temple. You're a temple. And he's wanting to move in and take up the role of government in my temple. He's the head. I'm a body. He's the head. And he wants to be in charge until the last enemy is defeated. And he reigns in Jerusalem in the person. Wow. Only then will we know how to answer the number one question. You've heard me say this over the years. What's the number one question Terry Cooper gets from the church? How can I know God's will for my life? That's it. If you ask me that, I will quote to you Romans chapter 12. Then you will know God's perfect, pleasing will. What? When you die to yourself and he takes up residence inside of you, you will know. You will know. Verse 3. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Beware, church. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given you. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all, look around the room, belong to each other. God gave Paul privilege, and God gave Paul authority. And that doesn't just apply to Paul, but it applies to us, the church today. We only have these two because they were given to us. If I have any privilege, if I have any authority, it's because he gave that privilege and authority to me. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. I haven't worked for it, worked my way up, got promoted into it. No, it's because he gave it to me. So don't think too highly of yourselves. In fact, the advice is humble yourself. Just keep going down and he'll lift you up. And then go down and he'll lift you up. Just keep going down. Just keep going down. Each of us has been placed in the body of Christ and equipped to make our place in the body with privilege and authority. But don't let that go to your head. In fact, when you look at the Jewish people and say, don't be arrogant about how you look at the Jewish people, like, why can't you see? Because it's really a question you want to ask. Why can't you see? Don't be arrogant. If you have privilege and you have authority, it's not because you did anything. He gave it to you. He gave it to you. You instead say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Thank you that I can see. This union with the body of Christ, means that we now all belong to each other. This is the essence of the family, the true community of the church. Now, not only do I need to give my body to God as a living sacrifice. You ready? Well, how's it begin? I give my body as a living sacrifice to God, but also to those who are in the body of the church as well. I give myself to you. Okay, I liked A, but I'm not crazy about B. Verse 6. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. 7 gifts are listed in this text. Prophecy, serving others, teacher, encouraging others, giving and leadership and showing kindness. Do them with excellence. Do them gladly with the measure of faith that has been given to you. And by the way, no pretending or just faking it or going through the motions. You know, I've said for years, and we have these staff meetings every Monday, one of the biggest problems we have in the church to carry out the mission of the church is this: not enough people in the church serve. That's the truth. If everybody would serve and use your spiritual gifts, we would never be short of anything, anytime, anywhere. Never. But most people come as spectators. They don't come with the intention of serving. It's a problem. And I'm going to stand and give account, and you're going to stand and give an account before God. What did you do with that which I gave you? What did you do? We had a situation come up last week where we've got a van ministry goes out and picks up people who don't have cars to transportation. And we're having to reel some of that back in because I don't have enough drivers. Can you drive a car? You know, it's everywhere. It's in most of the facets of the ministry. God has put every person in the body of Christ to carry out every ministry in the body of Christ if you would step up and do your job. So let me just ask all of you a sobering question. What are you doing in the church? What are you doing? Where are you serving? Oh, nowhere. Does it matter? You think it matters to God? If he's inside of you, reigning inside of you, do you think he's taking some time off? Taking a vacation? Verse 9. Now that I made everybody in here mad. Verse 9. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. That's a strong word. Okay, it's a good word. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy. Work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. And when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Love and hate. Love people, hate sin. Rejoice in our confident hope, for this is the contagious fire of the church. Can you see how all of this takes your eyes off of yourself and puts your eyes on God? You see, if you look at what I just described to you, you are no longer the center of attention. It's God and others and then you. This is the source of our great joy and purpose in life. Notice how it connects with God's commandments. Jesus said in Matthew 22, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law, let me hold it up. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two things. Love God and love others. It's all in that those two. Will this come naturally? No, I'm not stupid. This doesn't come naturally. That's why he wrote it down for us to read it and live it out loud. That's why you have a copy of it. It's not natural. You won't just produce this life without the transforming power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. You won't do it. Nobody will. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. You're talking about unnatural, right? Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who are weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. You ever try praying for someone who's making you miserable? Be real. Have you? Somebody that just wears you out. You ever try praying for them? Oh, Lord. Help me have the next sentence. Isn't it great to celebrate with others even when you're not happy? Why would you weep with someone when you're not sad? Because when they hurt, you hurt. Because we're all inside the same body now, the body of Christ. We are connected to one body, one family, one Father over all of us. None of us are more valuable or important than others, and that should also apply to those outside the body as well. We do not look down at those who are not Christians. We do not belittle them. Why? Because the only way the world will recognize and desire the truth of God and His church is by the way we live and demonstrate love inside and outside the church. They will know we are Christians by our, what? Love. 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. 1 John 2:9. If anyone claims, I am living in the light, but he hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is still living in darkness. And let me stop. Let's make a point of this tonight. Maybe this be a life-changing moment for somebody in this room. Is there anybody in your life that if you would just be honest with yourself, don't say it out loud, please, don't say it out loud. Is there anybody in your life that you hate? You better deal with it. You better get it gone. You are living in the darkness. Do not miss this opportunity to fix what is broken. Is there anybody in your life that in your past, they hurt you? They did who knows what to you? You hate them. You're in darkness. Why? Because if Jesus is living inside of you, he would forgive them. So you have to. So you have to. Not optional. Anyone who loves another brother or sister is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates another brother or sister is still living and walking in darkness. And such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. Let it go. A new commandment. John 13. Jesus says, now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. It'll be what transforms our lives. Do families sometimes fight and quarrel? Yeah, buddy. Y'all ever fight and quarrel in your family? We did. We still do. You can stop that fighting anytime you want by not participating. You can. I know that sounds too simple. It's not too simple. Don't repay evil for evil. I remember having some discussions over the years with families that are in just turmoil, and sometimes I just look at the person and I say, why don't you just let it stop with you? It's generational. This thing's been in your family so long, you don't know where it came from. This hatred and fighting and bitterness. It's been all this time, and why don't you just let it stop with you? Just let it stop with you. It can. It can stop with you. It really can. And you can stop that fighting anytime you want to just by participating in saying, no, I'm not going to fight about it. I love the freedom of verse 18. Do all you can, but know that you can't make someone else live at peace with you. Judy, why don't you have a seat? We'll talk when it's over. Please have a seat. You cannot change somebody else's heart. You cannot change somebody else's heart. You just got to change yours. Don't worry about changing somebody else's heart. Just let it begin with you. Verse 17. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do you know how many times that verse has stopped me in my tracks? 1,000 times I have wanted to do something, say something, and that verse stops me in my tracks. What? Just because you did that does not mean I have to respond in equal. I don't have to. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Do all you can. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Now, I need to say something here. When someone's wronged you and you pray for them, you're trying to make peace with them, I do not think that it's a good idea for you to say, Lord, please put burning coals on their head. I do not think that's what he's communicating here. I do not. If the Lord wills to put burning coals on their head, he'll do that down the road sometime. But if you think that's my out. I hate them. I'm going to pray for them. Oh, Lord, unload on them. That's not it. You ever tried to fight with a submissive person? Pretty miserable fight, isn't it? So be submissive. You know how you end a fight? Be submissive. Don't argue. I'm not going to argue with you. I thought we were supposed to hate sin. Yes, we are, but leave the final judgment, the revenge, to God. It's not my job. Do you think God will defend his children? Do you think God will give justice to his children in the last day? Is he righteous and fair? This is where most of us struggle with practical application. Let me give you an example. Feed your enemy. What's practical application there? Feed your enemy. Then give them something to drink. So how do you really practically do that? That's not the real question or the real objective about handing him bread and water. Is that what he's communicating? The real point is verse 21. Then you work backwards to get the practical application. Verse 21 is, don't let evil conquer you. Conquer evil by doing good. So how would evil conquer you? Tonight, let me wrap it up with this question. How would evil conquer you? By allowing your hatred of sin to turn to hatred of the person. Then evil has conquered you. Verse 9. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is good. And what's interesting is somebody said, what if I don't love them? Then do all the things that you would do if you did love them and see if it changes your heart. You hear me? What if I don't? I don't love them. But I feel conviction by the word to love them, but I don't. But why don't you just try doing all the things you would do to them if you did love them and see what happens after you do it for about 3 months? See who changes, you or them. Do I satisfy their spiritual hunger and thirst by withholding bread? And water, living bread, living water. If he's hungry, feed him, but how? Truth. Truth is not hate, truth is love. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, but how? Truth. Truth is not hate, it's love. We cannot love by participating or endorsing the sin that we hate, but we also cannot love by rejecting the hungry and thirsty sinner. Why? Because that hungry and thirsty sinner used to be me. That guy used to be me. And somebody loved me in my sin. And somebody gave me some truth. They gave me some living water and they gave me some bread of life. Final verse, Ephesians 2:11. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. Someone gave me the bread of life by way of love. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit so we can understand your word. And I pray, Father, we need you to help us. We need you to help us to love like you love, with agape love, God love. And Father, may we all understand what it means to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. This is our act of worship. And so that we might know and experience and live out your good and perfect and pleasing will. So Father, if there's sin in our lives in this group tonight, then Father, I pray we deal with it tonight. We don't carry that out of here. And Father, for someone that we've wronged or has wronged us and we're carrying hatred in our heart, Father, I pray tonight that you would break that bondage in our life. So we love you. We look forward to what you're about to do. We thank you for the mercy you gave the Gentile church. In Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you all.